kingdom, Magic Kingdom. There's a lot to look at there. There's a lot to experience. And really, in just a couple of days, you probably aren't going to experience all of it or see all of it. But yet, in anticipation, we prepare ourselves. Now, in our case, all we had to do is figure out how we were getting there and where we were going to stay. My son's family took care of all the arrangements, from buying tickets for us to what we were going to do on each day. It was pretty easy peasy, if you will. What we're talking about today is a kingdom that makes Disney not even show up on the map. It's a truly a magical kingdom in many ways because it's where Jesus is. And we're going to experience things there that nobody in humanity since Adam and Eve have ever experienced. And that's seeing Earth as it could be, as it should be, as God wanted it to be. And the only pass we need to get there, in a sense, is to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, it truly is magical, but it's more majestic than it is even magical, because the King of Kings will rule there. So over the last 2 months, we've been looking at a timeline as we've studied Bible prophecy, considered what's going to happen at the end of the world. And we want to do a quick review, if we can. So there's a timeline. We have that timeline. It's been printed off. It's online. Also, we've had paper copies in the back that you could pick up and fill things in. We're not going to do any much writing today, just do a quick review. And if you look at this timeline, starting from the left, working to the right, number one, we went so far, number one, two, three, four, five, and today we're dealing with the sixth aspect of God's timeline. The Old Testament, the first part up there, talked about two different appearances of Jesus. One, that he would be born, that the Messiah would come and he would be born. It told us the approximate time frame in which he would be born, the area in which he would be born, and the legacy and the lineage of the family to which he was going to be born. That's the first coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ was predicted in way after that. That this son who was going to be born, his first appearance, he was going to die for the sins of humanity. And then after a period of time, the second coming of Christ would take place, in which he comes back as the King of Kings and he would deal with the subject of sin. Number two was the afterlife. And you move from number one down to number two, the afterlife. What happens to people when they die? And in the Old Testament, it talks about a place called Sheol. That's the word that's used in Hebrew. In the Greek New Testament, it is the word Hades. Same place. It's a place, what happens to a person once they die? We know their body goes into the grave. What happens to their spirit? And both Sheol and Hades are talked about. And if you can envision this, on the left-hand side is a place, we had you write the word paradise. It is a place where people who have put their faith and their trust in God and obeyed God, where their spirits would stay waiting for Jesus to come back and resurrect them. On the far right side is a place that would be called, the actual word is torment. It is a place that is described to us in Luke chapter 16. You and I, oftentimes when we think of hell, we're thinking of what it talks about in Luke 16. And it is a holding place for the spirits of those who have not put their faith and trust in the coming Messiah. Those that chose to, if you would, thumb their nose at God, those who lived in rebellion against his word. There's a definite separation between the two. And the Bible says there's a great gulf between there. No one can cross over. That is where they awaited the Messiah to offer up his life as a ransom for the sins of humanity. And the people on the far left side, when Jesus died, their spirits immediately went to be with Jesus in heaven at the time of the cross. So if you think this is Old Testament, anybody who died, their spirits awaited the coming Messiah. Their spirit could not go to heaven because there had been no final sacrifice for their sin. Does that make sense? Jesus came at the cross. We'll call this the cross. He immediately, when he died, took those spirits with him to heaven. We have moved from Old Testament to New Testament. The Bible simply tells us this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the... So if you die today, your body goes in the grave, same as Old Testament people, but your spirit no longer has to await Jesus coming. He's come. And our spirit now, it lives with Jesus for eternity. Ultimately, the Bible teaches us this. It says death and Hades, physical death and Hades, spiritual separation from God, will be thrown into hell or the lake of fire. This is found in Revelation 19, 20, 21. That's a topic we'll be looking at the next couple weeks. So that is what happens to a person who has not put their faith in Christ, who is living their own life, trying to be a good person, or in absolute rebellion against God. It's immaterial because you don't have faith in Jesus. You have faith in a church. You have faith in your good works. You have faith in your heritage, whatever it may be. You don't have faith in Jesus. And the Bible says you will be separated from God for all eternity. That was the second thing that we looked at in terms of afterlife. Now we go to number three, the church age. When Jesus died, we move from Old Testament to New Testament. We now enter what can be called the church age. During this time, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we have several responsibilities. One is to live in such a way that we honor the one who died for us. Does that make sense? Now, none of us are perfect. It comes down to heart desire. Once you surrender control of your life, ask God for his forgiveness through your faith in Christ, we now begin to live in such a way that we honor him. You can always understand spiritual teaching if you think of human relationships. Man and wife fall in love. He commits his life to this woman and she to him. From that day forward, they love each other. Does that make sense? But are either one of them perfect? No. They live that commitment. They live their commitment out. Because of my love for you, I'm going to try to do things that honor you, that please you. That's the way Christians are supposed to live. In addition, we not only live in a way that honors God, but we are going to honor, or we're going to live in such a way that we tell the story. And we talk about this at Grace all the time. We tell others the story, God's story about his son Jesus, how he loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. And then we're to tell our story of how we encountered Jesus in our own way, how we came to faith in him and how we surrendered our life. That's what God expects of us. He expects us to live a life that honors him, and he expects us not only to live a life that honors him, but a life that reflects that story to others. Does that make sense? Okay, around your table, just for a couple moments. If somebody at your table has put their faith and trust in Christ, could be one person, could be five people, all I want you to do is to acknowledge it and say, I became a Christian on such and such date, or when I was approximately a junior high age kid, or when I was 30. Let others know when you became a Christian. You don't have to go into all the details, but sometimes if we can't say that in the midst of church people, we'll never say that to people who aren't attending church. Does that make sense? So talk with one another right now about that. Let each other know when you became a Christian. Won't take a couple minutes. All right, think about this. Old Testament, on this side of this little stand, Old Testament. Prophecies about Jesus coming. Talked about his first coming and his second coming. If these people put their faith and trust in the coming Messiah, they went to a place called paradise. Talked about in Luke 16. Jesus talked in depth about this. Okay, their spirits are awaiting the coming Messiah. Jesus came and he died. He immediately took their spirits where? Into heaven with him. This began the New Testament era or the church age, okay? If you die today, where does your spirit go? heaven. Your body stays in the grave until you are resurrected. So a period of time has gone by. Here's what's going to happen after the church age. Jesus has been in heaven this whole entire time. The Bible says this, he's praying for you. Okay? He is praying that we will be strong in our faith. He's praying that we will represent him well to others. In addition, he's empowering us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us with wisdom. He's empowering us with spiritual gifts. He's empowering us with the fruit of the Spirit to live the kind of lives that we should. That's a good God that takes care of us. In addition, he's preparing a place for us. He said in John chapter 14, 1 through 6, he's going to prepare a place for us. And he says that I will come back for you. He didn't say for them, meaning the entire world. He's coming back for believers. Somewhere during the church age, Jesus is going to appear, and the Bible calls this the what? The rapture. A literal snatching away. So if you can think of reaching out your hand, grabbing something on the table and pulling it away quickly, we've all seen people that do that with tablecloths and things like that. He will take all Christians, the church, with him. What happens is all those Christians that have died from the cross up till that point, the Bible says they are raised up first and then us who are still alive. That's at an event called the rapture. It's found in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Also in 1 Corinthians 15. So that is the rapture. That immediately begins, if you can think of moving from here to that red mic, a 7-year period of time called the tribulation period. That is a time in which God releases his wrath upon humanity. Why? No Christians are left. Lots of people who start still attending church, religious people, but not Christians. The difference between a religious person and a Christian is night and day. While there are similarities, there's the distinction between them is glaring. You can't miss it. One has faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. The other has faith in their church, their Bible, their priest, their pastor, their good works. Do you see the difference? It's either Jesus and Jesus alone or all of your attempts to please God. That's just the religious people that are left. And there's tons of people on planet Earth who are not religious, who have no use for religion and curse God. True? That is where God's wrath comes upon people who've rejected him for thousands of years. People who have tried to live and earn their own way to heaven. People who have basically said, I don't care what God or his law says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's God's wrath. It's called the tribulation period or the 7-year nightmare, as we refer to it here in this message, in our series of messages. That 7-year period, it leaves your head spinning. There's so much that takes place in it. We know that God still sends a witness to those people because God loves humanity. He takes no delight in killing people or allowing people to go to hell. That is God's attempt to turn them, and he sends witnesses to that unbelieving remnant. He sends two people particular. Many Bible scholars believe it could be Moses, it could be Elijah. We don't know. But two Jewish people come back and they begin to witness about God and about Christ. In addition, God uses 144,000 Jewish people also as witnesses. There's the worship of the Antichrist. A world ruler appears and he demands the world to worship him. If you don't worship him, he puts you to death. We read about the wrath of God given out, if you can think of three different sections. Think of a telescope. The eyepiece leads to this piece, which leads to this piece. And only when it's fully extended do you get the big picture. Well, God sends forth his wrath upon humanity, and it's a three series fold list of judgments. And they're referred to in Scripture as the seals. Think of a rolled up piece of paper where you put a glob of wax and a ring on it. That's a seal. Can you picture that? Where each of these judgments is opened and brought forth upon the earth. We read of trumpets, seven trumpets, where an angel blows a trumpet and that initiates the that element of wrath upon humanity. We're used to that in sporting events, aren't we? A cannon goes off, they blow a bugle at the Kentucky Derby. This, no different. And then there's bowls, and you can think of a laver where you wash your hands, and it's basically God's, the illustration would be God pours forth his wrath. They're all illustrative of different levels of wrath coming out from God upon humanity. Then there's a wonderful second coming of Christ. The rapture has happened here. All Christians go. 7-year period of time, and I'm going to move way over here. This will drive Lisa and the camera people crazy. You come over here, and Christ comes back to earth. After all of this, he comes back, and now it's payday someday. People are going to account for their sin, and there's going to be judgment that takes place. Christ appears. Then the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the world's armies are totally defeated at a battle called the War of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. And ultimately, Old Testament people who have died and those that have died during the tribulation, their bodies are resurrected. That all takes place in 7 years. You got that? There's a lot of stuff that takes place. So where are we today? We're talking about what takes place after that. What takes place after all of that? It's called the kingdom. It's called the millennial. Now, Daniel chapter 12, and you, if it's not in your notes, you might write this down and read it. Daniel is a wonderful book of Bible prophecy. In Daniel 12, 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12, it alludes to a 75-day interval that takes place. Notice, on the far left, you see the tribulation period. Got that? The 7-year period is two halves. First half is not as bad as the second half, okay? Then the second coming takes place. The Bible leads us to believe in Daniel 12, if you read it, you will see this, a 75-day period of time before the 1,000-year millennium takes place. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24 and 25 when he talked about a judgment that is coming. It's not the end of the world judgment, but it's a judgment upon the people of this world and how they treated Israel during the tribulation period. How did they react to the Jewish people? And this is where we as citizens of this country who have, since 1948, have really stood behind Israel and encouraged Israel and supported Israel. Have you noticed that our nation is becoming more and more hostile towards Israel and Jewish people in general? And if you think about it, the entire world is beginning to go back where we were in the days of Nazi Germany, where it's becoming very anti-Jewish, and our country is no different. And the Bible says this is a judgment upon those people and how they treated Jewish people during the tribulation. Are you with me? Okay. The Bible refers to that. It uses a story, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Are you familiar with that? Jesus used a lot of words in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew to talk about what's going to take place and why these people are going to be judged. In addition, we see that the temple of God is going to become a focal point during this millennium kingdom. There'll be a restored temple in which people will come and Jesus will be there. And I don't think it's going to be like an American would. Hey, Jesus, how's it going today? No, I think we're going to actually go and worship him. So do you see, everything you do here matters because we're learning how our heart connects with God. We're learning to join in his presence. We're learning to sing songs to him. And if you're not, if you haven't really practiced your worship on planet Earth in private and in public, how are you going to feel when you walk up to him? And you say, Jesus, what's happening? Can you see people going, you don't talk like that to the King of Kings. It would behoove us to actually practice our worship and get our mind and our heart connected with the Lord while we're alive today. I've included a website there to help you understand more about what happens about the tribulation and about this period of time and just as the kingdom begins. Jesus now enters, after that 75-day period of time, into what we call the millennium. The word millennium is a theological word. It is not found in the Bible. So if you open your Bible, the concordance, and try to go through and find it, you're not going to find it. But do you realize you don't find the word Bible in the Bible either? You don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It doesn't mean those words don't exist. It's a theological concept. It's our understanding of what the Bible is talking about. What does the word millennium mean? It's a Latin word. Milli is the first half of that. It means thousand. So if you wrote the word millennium, just draw a line through it. The first section means what? Thousand. The annum means year. It's a thousand what? Thousand years, okay? In the passage you read, verse 1 through verse 10 of Revelation, and look again at that passage as you have your Bibles open. This is a literal event. This is not an allegory. This is not a story. It's a literal event. And six times in the first seven verses, it uses the word thousand. Thousand years. Look at this, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss. The abyss is where all the evil angels who rebelled against God are held. It says, and holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon. Well, who's the dragon? The ancient serpent. Well, who's the ancient serpent? Who is the devil? And then it goes on again, or God used some words there. And he didn't just say one word, he used it at least what? Four times to describe this person. It's literal. And says, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from what? Deceiving the nations. Throughout Scripture, we learn that Satan is a murderer, Satan is a liar, Satan is a deceiver. He deceived who in the garden? Adam and Eve, and with more particular, Eve. That's who he is. That's what he does. And again, it's keeping him from doing what he has been doing, deceiving the world. It goes on. From deceiving the nations anymore until, now catch the word until the what? 1,000 years were, so if, all of the Old Testament time, all of the church age time, all of the tribulation time, Satan has been lying, deceiving, and spreading murder and hatred. There's going to come a stop to that. For how long? That's a great question. Why? Why 1,000 years? We'll talk about that. It goes on in verse 4 through verse 7. The word thousand, in referring to 1,000 years, is used three more times. This is the millennium kingdom in which on planet Earth, Jesus reigns. And we're going to talk, well, what does he do up there? We know Satan is not there. Satan is in the place called, told you, where's he at? The abyss. The abyss is not hell. Abyss is not hell. It's a holding place. Okay? It is a holding place. For how long? What's his term? What's his sentence? 1,000 years. Now, entering into the tribulation period, I illustrated this before. If you and I have managed to live through this, remember, at the beginning, none of us are saved. During this 7-year period of time, we become Christians. How? Anybody have any guesses? Nice and loud. What? Testimony of who? There's no believers entering into the tribulation. Okay, the witnesses, the two witnesses, who else? 144,000 witnesses, who else? How many times did we as Christians witness to somebody and they said, no, don't want to believe. Now we all of a sudden, we're gone. They start going through it. Do you think they're going to recall what you told them? They may just get saved because of what the seeds you planted in their life. They may come to your house because they watch your big screen TV as a Christian you left behind. This is why you should have several tracts in your house. Open Bibles. You laugh. I'm not kidding. Because they're coming for your stuff. Wouldn't it be cool where they enter the house after the rapture, they step on something, and big sign appears. Ha ha, I'm not here. You still are. No, okay, that's going a little far. Leave tracks and stuff because they're going to come for your stuff. Leave a track with your most valued possessions. People will get saved. How many? Not everyone, unfortunately. Most people are still going to be rebels. They will get saved. So you and I, we were unbelievers at the beginning of the tribulation. We now have come to faith. We've survived. We are the ones that are going to inherit the tribulation period, along with all the Christians who have been in heaven, who escaped it. They will be reunited. There will be people like me with a glorified body who has lived in heaven, and there will be people like you, flesh and blood, who've managed to get through the tribulation period. Now, have you ever seen any of those disaster movies where maybe it's a giant comet that hits the earth? It's this bunch of zombies who run unchecked. It's maybe a volcano that blows up and the earth is all devastated and there's always a handful of survivors. Usually Bruce Willis is one of those guys. Yeah, you've seen those. But what does the earth look like? It's a mess, isn't it? Think of that as we enter the tribulation, or we come out of the tribulation and enter the millennium. Planet Earth is not in good, it's not in good shape. Now, in your notes, there are scores of passages, hundreds of passages that we could talk about. We're only going to talk about one. If you've got Isaiah, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I could sit here for several hours and just read you verse after verse after verse that deal with the millennium. We're just going to look at a short passage. Very famous passage. This is oftentimes used around Christmas, but I think we lose the meaning of what it's really talking about here. So this is a time in the future from right now today, and it follows almost immediately after the tribulation. This was prophesied, okay, in Isaiah, 600-700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Are you there? For to us a child is... Now, who do you think that refers to? Check your Christmas cards. It's almost always... They've got that verse on a lot of cards. For to us a child is born. To us a son is... Who gave the son? God. And the government will be on his shoulders. Okay, think about that. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we've seen that on our cards, right? And we always think about Jesus in a manger. You better start thinking of Jesus on a throne. Look at verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, stop and think everything you know about baby Jesus. Baby Jesus grew up, lived 30 years, was crucified, died for the sins of humanity. Did he have a government? No. He was a carpenter's son. He lived a pretty uneventful life on planet Earth. Look, keep reading. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Did Jesus, the baby, the carpenter boy, did he reign on David's throne? It's saying he's going to. Do you see the two comings are talked about here? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. There's going to come a time when Jesus has a kingdom. Verse 6 is dealing with the first coming. Verse 7 is dealing with the second coming. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That passage points out what I've been talking about. The two comings of Jesus. Baby Jesus, carpenter's son. Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, who reigns forever. That's the passages in the Old and New Testament that prophesize this millennium are many. And they always talk about him being a king and him having a kingdom. Now, what are some of the features? What's this thousand-year period of time going to be like? I tried to think about 1,000 years. My life goes back a little over 70. Think of all the change we've seen in just my lifetime in 70 years, or your lifetime. Now try to imagine 1,000 years ago. Year 1,021. Were you around? Have you ever read anything about those times? That's a huge span of time. So try to picture the year 1021. And I don't even know, are we talking Vikings then? Are we talking Cro-Magnon man? What are we talking about? That's a long time. Jesus is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. Back when I was school age, I used to read about America having like 220 million people. I'm trying to wrap your head around 220. In my lifetime, we've gone and had another 100 million plus. How about India, China? In 1,000 years, they get 1,000. Just in my 70 years, America's increased 100 million, and the world's gone about 2 billion people. Now you get 1,000 years to procreate. There's going to be a lot of people at the end of the 1,000 years. It's a time in which all of God's promises, all of God's prophecies for the Jewish people are fulfilled. We just watched Fiddler on the Roof this week. I forgot how many good songs are in that musical. Have you seen it? Or do you remember Barbara Streisand in Yentl? The Jewish people are going to be dancing on the rooftops, folks. All of the promises God has made to them are going to be realized. All of the covenants, all the unconditional promises that God gave to Abraham, he gave to Noah, he gave to Moses, he gave to David, are going to be fulfilled. And you could read Genesis 12, the first three verses, and see what God originally promised the Jewish people. It's all going to be fulfilled during this time. In the long and short of it, what's it going to be like? The Jewish people are going to dance and dance well. Gentile people who were non-Jewish, it's all one family, but we all learn Jewish dance moves, okay? Because it's all about the Jewish people. The Bible describes the millennium as a time of obedience, where there's not open rebellion against God. There's a time of righteousness. There's a time of holiness, a time of truth, a time of peace, and a time of prosperity, and a time of joy. Sounds like a wonderful vacation, doesn't it? 1,000 years. And the thing that's the best part about it is there's no open rebellion and sin. Do you ever get sick of all the sin in our culture? All the rebellion, all the craziness? It won't be there, folks. It's going to be a wonderful period of time. One of the most well-known passages about the millennium, if you're in Isaiah still, turn to Isaiah 2. Okay? Many people will be familiar with this passage. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Jerusalem will become the focal point of planet Earth. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into what? Have you ever heard that phrase? And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Haven't you heard that before? Sounds like a glorious time of peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. Now, in the millennium, if you've got your notes, There's at least six things that, if you think about the millennium, it goes along these six trains of thought. Here's the first, the removal of Satan. Satan is removed. We read in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, the dragon, the one who deceives, the devil, Satan, is removed from planet Earth. For how long? 1,000 years. During that time, Satan has no ability to tempt anyone on planet Earth. God is in control. He binds Satan, and there's a very good reason for why he does that, and we'll come to that. Second thing, the recipients of the kingdom are both Gentile and Jewish people. In Matthew 25 and Jeremiah 31, it really talks about that a lot. People who enter the millennium are human beings just like you and I. We live for 1,000 years. Babies are born. Now, here's the deal. The people entering the kingdom are just like you and I. They're saved, but what lurks within them? In you. Sin nature. You enter heaven having asked God to forgive you, so you're a Christian. You move forward. But it's just like you and I that have children today. They're human beings like you and I. You're forgiven because of your faith in Jesus, but what about your children that are born? Are they born perfect? Are they born holy? Are they born saved? They have to make a decision. And during that 1,000-year kingdom, children that are born will live in a near-perfect environment, but what lurks within them? We'll keep that thought. Number three is the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saints. The Bible promises you and I that we will reign with Him. He will be the ruler. We will reign alongside of Him. This will be the millennium kingdom. Now, I've said before, some of you, you're going to get Hawaii. Some of you, Italy. I will probably get Calamo. God will, He will get even with me for all my jokes about the little village of Calamo. It says in Zechariah 14 and verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. But many other passages say that we will reign along with Him. What does that look like? The Bible doesn't give us that much information. Simply it says you're going to reign someday. And if I'm the king of kings of planet Earth and I say, hey, if you follow me, I'll let you reign with me, are you going to be that concerned about where? No, especially if I'm a good guy. You know that I will take care of you. Here's number four, the renewal of the world. Remember, the earth has been devastated through the tribulation. God's going to, for 1,000 years, He will be working on reordering not only people structure, our governments and things like that, and how we reign, but He's going to deal with planet Earth and the devastation. FDR thinks he had a great project when he rebuilt America during the Depression. Wait till you see this. And again, scores of scripture passages that deal with this. The renewal of the environment, renewal of the animal world, renewal of planet Earth, renewal of society. Can't wait to see that. Very famous passage in Isaiah. If you're still there, you could flip to chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Again, many of us have read this. We've seen this in movies. It's been quoted. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. It says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And look at this. A little child will what? Haven't you heard that before? That's about the millennium. This is inconceivable to me. Spartan fans and Wolverine fans will get along on planet Earth. Now, if you're from Michigan, you totally get that. Okay? It doesn't seem possible, but in the millennium, they will. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nature of things is going to calm down, if you will. Now, here's what happens at the end of the millennium. And this is point number five, the rebellion that brings about the end of time. Satan has been locked up for how long? And remember, it said he's locked up for a short period of time. That's the thousand-year kingdom. And he is going to be released at the end of that. That is in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. I mentioned this last week when I talked about the war of the four corners, the four corners of the earth. Satan will be released. Remember, thousands, if not tens of thousands of people have been born during this time. And every one of them has to make a choice. Do I follow Jesus? Think of this. Mom and dad aren't just bringing children to church. Mom and dad are bringing children to the temple, and there is Jesus himself. Kids are going to have to make a choice. Do I follow Jesus, or do I do my own thing? And just like today, people go through the motions, but their heart's not connected with the Lord. How is that possible that you can come up, there's Jesus on the throne of David, and people not put their faith and devotion in him? That's the mystery of sin. And Satan will come out at the end of this thousand years. You only have to read Revelation 27 through 10, and you figure that out. Why would God allow Satan loose? Because everybody has to make their own choice, their own decision. Mom and dad can't make it for him. And really, what we've got to understand, God recreates, if you will, at the Garden of Eden. And just like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they too had to make a choice. Perfect environments in the presence of God do not guarantee love. Love is a choice. Agreed? And it's one last time God is showing his grace and his mercy to humanity. But at the same time, he's trying to get across through our thick heads. Do you see how ugly sin really is? I had a perfect environment before. You were rebels. I created another perfect environment. You're still rebels. And at that point, we come to number six in your notes, the reckoning of mankind. The reckoning of mankind. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're going to talk about that next week. This is the Millennium Kingdom. Why do we have that? There's three lessons. The first lesson is this. We learn that God is a truth-telling God. When God says something, it's going to happen. Just because it doesn't happen today or tomorrow doesn't mean it's not going to happen. He's promised the millennium for thousands of years, and in God's mind, how much time is a thousand years to God? Microscopic. He's not bound by time. He's a truth-telling God. A number of passages in your notes about that. God has made certain prophecies. He's made certain promises to the church and to Israel that are going to be fulfilled. We learn that God's word can be counted upon. Second lesson is this. God is a compassionate God. He wants everybody to repent. God is no different than a good parent who says to their children, I want you to do this. And if you don't do this, there are consequences. To let a child run amok and do whatever they want is called rebellion and insanity. Our culture's currently experiencing this. Would you agree? A good parent disciplines their children. A good parent wants the best for their kids. They don't want their kid to suffer. They don't want their kid to ruin their life. And they don't want their kid to spend the rest of their life in jail. God is no different. He's a compassionate God who gives mankind chance after chance after chance for thousands of years to come to him. But there is a limit to God's patience, as there is with a good parent. Ultimately, we have to stand for what's right, and so does God. Third lesson is this. God is holy, and he will bring about judgment. Judgment does not mean hatred. Do you understand that? See, if you have a parent that's not a loving parent, you think your parent hates you when they discipline you. When we discipline a child, when we discipline people in our society, it's got to be because we care about them and we care about the whole. It's not about your anger. God takes no joy in bringing forth wrath. And the Bible tells us that over and over and over. God is holy. That means there's a sense of right and a sense of wrong. And to ensure what's right, you have to stand up against what is wrong. Hopefully you've learned some things about the millennium. There's a ton of scripture passages that we just don't have time to deal with. The millennium is a time for God to show his character, but also to reveal the character of mankind. Next week, we'll talk about what happens at Judgment Day. And if you've got a non-Christian friend or family member, you want to be here next week. Father, we are grateful to you for your word, the teaching of your word. We pray that we just don't sit here and listen, but we'll actually go home and look at our notes, the notes that are online, and actually take out our Bibles and do a little more reading. You're a truth-telling God who loves us, but we know your love is a holy love. You want us to do what is right, and you're not going to be patient with us or mankind forever. You want us to honor our commitment to you. So may we as your children live in a way that honors you and in a way that shows others their need to come to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand, stretch, and join us.